You're listening to the teaching ministry of Michael Williams, pastor of International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God which you're about to receive.
A few weeks back, I think it was before Wilbur came, I taught on the authority of man, just as a message. And then last week, I think we had Wilbur, and then I preached last week, or somewhere in between, I preached another message on Are You in Your Right Mind? I think on a Wednesday, and then I preached last week on the Son of Man, how that Jesus' authority came because he was the Son of Man. He was the Son of God, no question. That's a cardinal doctrine of the church. Hallelujah. You've got to believe Jesus was God, Emmanuel, God with us. God became man, and he came down to this earth. But there was a reason he became man. Ultimately, we know he became man because he had to fulfill the law and live a perfect sinless life and die for our sins. And the law required a male, a man without spot, without blemish, be slain for the sins of the people. And every year they were reminded of that when they took a lamb and they examined it for 3 days to make sure it was spotless and without blemish. And then they would slay that lamb and it would cover the sins just in a picture for a year, but they'd have to redo that. So Jesus came and became a man, died for our sins, because there were no men without spot and without blemish. All men, all mankind, was born through Adam. And once Adam sinned, that pretty well messed up the rest of us. Are you with me? It's called the law of like kinds. If you read Genesis 1, you can see it very prevalent there, that everything that God made produced after its own kind. Whether it's a cow, it produces cow. You know, dogs don't beget cats, and cats don't beget dogs. It's just the law of like kinds. And it's prominent and prevalent, and it's eternal. It's the way that God made the world. That's the problem with evolution, incidentally, is DNA. We've got a DNA problem. Species don't change. Are you with me? There might be a lot of changes within a species, but a cow will never become a dog. And a cat never becomes a cow. So when he made man, he made herbs, he made trees, and they bear after their own kind, the seed within itself bearing it after its own kind, after its own kind. I mean, that's a phrase you see repeated over and over in Genesis 1. And then in Genesis 1:26, it says, God said, let us make man after our image and after our likeness. So in that sense, biblically speaking, we are made after God's kind. We're not God. We were not eternal. We had a beginning. But God made us in his image after his likeness. You know, I know many times people will say, well, you know, you're just trying to make God in your own image. No, God made us in his image. That's in the Bible. You ought to go read that. It's Genesis. And it's mentioned many other times after that. So God made man after his own kind. Hello. And so here's Adam and Eve. Of course, Adam and Eve, you know, they can only produce people because that's eternal law. Everything produces after its own kind. Well, that's all well and good until Adam sins. Then we got a problem. What happens when Adam sinned? Well, everybody was born in sin because of the law of like kinds. Are you out there? So after Adam fell, everybody was lost. Everybody born through Adam and Eve is lost. Eve was the mother of all living, the Bible says. And Adam was the first man. Corporate, federal, agent, man, the father of all mankind. And the Bible says, in Adam all die. Here's the good news, though. In Christ, all are made alive. That's why Jesus said you have to be born again. Because, see, the problem with us is not the sin that we're committing. Good. That's bad. Sin's wrong. But the problem with us is us. The problem with us is who we are. We are a doomed race. Unless we're born out of this race, unless we're born again, unless we're born from heaven, unless we're in Christ, we can't be saved. This is what Jesus came to do. He came to start a whole new race, start a whole new creation, as it were, a whole new family. And he was the firstborn among many brethren. Hallelujah, somebody. So he had to become a man, but he had to be... See, only God could do this because man, every man born is born in sin. So how do you find a sinless man without spot, without blemish to die for our sins? Well, somebody's going to have to come through here again without Adam's sin. And that's what happened with Jesus 2,000 years ago. The birth of Jesus Christ on this wise. The scripture tells us in Matthew 1:18, and it tells us how the angel visited, you know, Mary and said that thing which is born of you would be of the Holy Ghost. God touched Mary and she had a child without a man. She had a child from God. It had no sin. That child was God himself, Emmanuel, God with us, and he became a man. So that was necessary for redemption. Y'all see that? Well, I just said a whole lot just in a real quick time there. And that's a teaching in itself, which we've taught on righteousness and explained that. And that's why you must be born again. That's not a Baptist term. It's a Bible term. Right. Thank God for Baptists. Are you with me? But that's in the Bible. Jesus said that in John 3rd chapter. That's what he meant. And you notice what Nicodemus said. He said, can a man enter the second time in his mother's womb be born? Well, that wouldn't have helped him anyway. If you could have been born 100 times in the earth again and again, and you'd still be in sin because that's the problem. Jesus wasn't talking about natural birth. He was talking about spiritual birth. He said, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. So this thing, this salvation thing, is a supernatural thing. It's a God thing. Amen. It's a new birth. And it's a like-kind deal. You know, it's if we're born from heaven, then we're born righteous. When you're born again, you're born righteous. You don't even have your own righteousness. Paul said, having not my own righteousness, but the righteousness of God, which comes through the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I didn't attain righteousness. I didn't go to enough church services to become righteous, and I didn't give enough money to become righteous or do enough good deeds. I was born righteous when I was born again. I was born into a new race, a new family, and Jesus made that happen. In Adam all die, in Christ all are made alive. And now, don't take this arrogantly. Don't take this sacrilegiously. We're just talking Bible here. It shocks us sometimes because we're so religious. We don't think we are, but we really are. If God were standing right here beside me and beside you, if he were standing right here, he would be no more righteous. I'm not talking about holy living. I'm talking about he'd be no more righteous than you are because you have his righteousness.
Right. Makes sense.
Does that make sense? Now, there's a lot of things you can prove on, I can prove on. I'm moral living, holy living, but I'm not going to heaven because of morality. I'm going to heaven because I've been born again. I'm going to heaven because my sins have been washed away by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. And if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Hallelujah. And I can say along with Paul, I do not have my own righteousness. I have the righteousness of God, which comes through the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah, somebody. Woo. Okay. So I say that humbly because I didn't do anything to get it. I just accepted the offer that he made. Right. Nobody ever work his way to heaven or be good enough or pay enough money to get there. You have to accept the good gift that God gave. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Okay, so we see, boy, that's a good teaching right there, isn't it?
Yeah.
We see the necessity of God becoming a man to pay for our sins. This is interesting because, you know, oh boy, I'll go watch this. I need to get that mic. It does. So I can't do that. You know, if God came down here as God and died for your sin, which that'd be impossible to do, God died for your sin, it wouldn't help. Wouldn't do any good. Because the penalty was on man, not God. That's why God became a man. Make sense? And that's why he's called the last Adam. Scripture tells us that. And there's that great analogy there, of course, in 1 Corinthians 15. Okay, we see that in redemption. We see that in salvation. We see that in being born again, the necessity of that. But I think many times we miss this point of authority. The earth was made for man. It's God's. He owns it. But he made it for man. And God made man to rule. He created you and I to rule the earth. That's what the scripture says. In Genesis 1:26, he said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. So God created man, male and female created them. And God said unto them, multiply and replenish the earth. And he said, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, the cattle, and every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. Psalms 8, we see very plainly where the psalmist cries out and says, when I consider the heavens, the moon, the stars that shine at night, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visit him? Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, actually God. The Hebrew word is Elohim. It's translated angels, but he says, you made him a little lower than God and has given him authority over all the works of your hand, all cattle, all oxen, all sheep. Is that what it says? So God made man. Now we think about God just making man to fellowship with, or God making man to love. He does love us. He does fellowship. But God made man to rule. He actually set him in the garden to take care of the garden and to guard it, to keep it, and to tend it. That's what it says. So he made the earth, and after he finished it all off, he made it for man. He put man in it, and he gave him dominion over it. Man went out, named all the animals. Hallelujah, somebody. And he was responsible for the earth, according to the scripture. He was to have dominion over the earth. And Psalms 8 tells us that. And of course, you know, Genesis 1 tells us that. Also, if you look in Psalms 115, verse 16, it says this. Y'all do have your place held there in Mark 11? Okay. It's kind of tricky the way I do this because, you know, I don't turn to a lot of scriptures, but I quote a few of them, you know. But if you're writing notes, 115, Psalms 115, verse 16 says, the heaven, even the heavens is the Lord's, but the earth has he given to the children of men. Yeah. Now, see, we think of Psalms 24, 1, where it says the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. True. True. God owns everything. God has ownership of all things. He is the creator of all that is. But God put us here to rule it. He didn't put us here to rule the heavens, but he put us here to rule the earth. The earth has he given to the children of men. He still owns it. He still created it. You know what? He's going to come back one day too, take it all back. But right now, he's given it to the children of men. That's why prayer works down here. It doesn't work in heaven. You never prayed for one thing in your life and got it answered, I can tell you that. You might have done it, but you never prayed for one thing in your life in heaven, because that's not your domain. We don't pray for heaven. We don't pray for good weather in heaven. We don't pray for supply in heaven. We don't pray for people that went to heaven. That's not our domain. But the scripture is very plain that we're supposed to pray God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Oh, I got you thinking now, don't it? That's why prayer works, see, because if it's going to get done, it's going to be us that we're going to have to pray. That's why God asked us to pray. That's why he told us to lay hands on the sick. That's why he said pray one for another. That's why he told us to shine our light. We often think of Jesus as the light. He is. But the Bible, Jesus said, you are the light of the world, a city set on a hill. Yeah. We're the lights of God. We're the instruments of God. We are the body of Christ. Wow. In the earth today. So if it's going to get done, it's going to have to get done through the church. That's why we have to live right and we have to pray and seek God. We're not God, but we were set down here by God to make a difference, to rule, as it were. You know, that's what Jesus restored. That's when he came along and he would say over and over, Sabbath is made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. He was appealing to the fact that he was a man. Sinless man, yes. He was God, but he didn't do what he did as God. He did what he did as a man. All Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the miracle signs and wonders he did as a man. And he got his disciples to follow along with him, got them to watch what he did, and he even told his disciples, and he told us too, in John 14, verse 12, he said, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall you do also. Even greater works than these shall you do, because I go to my Father, that whatsoever you ask in my name. That will I do, the Father may be glorified in the Son. Why is that? Because the earth was made for man. And man's responsible. Hey, and that's why it's in such a big mess. It's not God's fault. What's wrong with the world, first of all, is Adam, okay? Let's start maybe back there. That's where sin came in, and that's where death came. Death came by sin. That's what the Scripture says. And most of what happens, most of the evils in the world today come through people. You hear about it in the news every day, just the most ungodly things. You think, man, that literally ungodly things that men and women do. Well, why does it keep going on? Because the earth was given to man to rule, and we can mess that up. You know, if you're going to talk about the subject of authority, y'all tracking with me here, I know I'm just kind of having a fireside chat here in the middle of August, or the end of August. But the subject of authority, you have to take it back to Genesis. You have to think in terms of the earth, okay, made for man. Might help you if you think in terms of an owner and a manager. You know, if I owned a business, I might hire someone to manage that business. Does that make sense? That might be a little better example. I'd still own the business, but the manager would manage the business. And that's their job. They're there to manage, make decisions, and to rule. And do all. They don't own it, but they are the manager. Does that make sense? So in this sense, God owns everything, but he put man down here to manage or rule it. Make sense? You might think of steward. Another word, steward, stewards and masters. You know, the master would have a steward, and the steward took care of the master's business. It still was owned by the master, but the steward made the decisions, obviously under the auspices of the master. And the manager manages under the auspices of the owner, as it were. And you kind of get a little idea. I think a better example, which we're going to talk about here. Y'all still there, Mark 11? I think a better example would be a lease. Because that's really a better picture of what's taking place here. We're under a lease, as it were, right now. The earth is leased out to man, as it were. God's going to come back and get it. We know that. He says that. But he hadn't done it yet. Until he does, we got to get busy with the things of the kingdom, the business of the kingdom, the Father's business. Because he's leased this out. Now, a lease is real simple. Somebody owns property or he owns a building, he or she owns a building, and they lease the property out or lease the building out. And the person they lease it to then becomes responsible, you know, to do whatever they wish with it unless the lease says something contrary. You know, and generally the leases have time period. You know, the year lease or six-month lease or three-year lease or whatever. Land is kind of that way. Now, the owner still owns the building. The owner still owns the land. But because that owner has leased it out, that person that has leased it, the lessee, now, that'd be the technical term, isn't that right? The lessee, the one that has rented, the rentor, you know, the lessee has rented from the lessor. The lessor's more, not lesser, though. Okay? That gets confusing. I'll tell you, that's why I'd rather just say the owner and the one who leased it. But anyway, the owner, you know, once he leases it out, you're free to do whatever you want to with the building or, you know, within certain parameters or the land. Now, the neighbors may not like what you do with it, and they may go back to the owner and say, why are you letting this happen? And the owner would have to say, well, I've leased it out. I'm not doing that. Yeah, but you own it. Well, yeah, I own it, but I leased it out. I got a contract. My word's out on this. I can't violate my word. I don't really like what they're doing either, but I didn't put a stipulation in the contract. They couldn't do that. I don't want them to do that. I told them I didn't want to do that, but they could do whatever they want to. Yeah, but why don't you do something about it? Don't you own that building? Don't you own that property? See, that's the way we think about God. God owns everything, so we think he ought to fix everything. But see, there's a lease involved here. You say, well, why don't he just come back and take it all back? He will. When the lease is up. Are you out there? Mark 11. Let's look at this. Maybe we can put all this together and make sense of it. I hope you're tracking with me here. Hope we're not putting too much information out. I think this will help you, though. It helps me when I think about prayer and I think about the effectiveness of prayer, the efficacy of prayer. And when I think about evil in the world and God's good, and well, there's an answer for that. God's not behind the evil. Hello. And I'm here to make a difference and do something about it, and you're here to make a difference and do something about it. Praise God. We're down here. We're mankind, and the earth was made for man. That's why Jesus had to become a man to come and exercise authority. Because God couldn't just take it over. The time had not come yet for him to take it over. It's coming. He's going to come. We know Judgment Day's coming. But until then, there's still a lease in effect. Yes. Amen? Mark 11, this is an interesting scenario here in the 27th verse. Let me get my glasses on for appearance. Let things appear. 27 verse says, and they came again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders came to him, and they said to him, by what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority to do these things? But Jesus answered and said to them, like he generally, Jesus did this all the time. It was a real Hebraic way or a Jewish way of arguing. You answer a question with another question. You see that all throughout the scripture. And Jesus said, well, I'll ask you one question, then answer me, and I'll tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? Answer me. They reasoned among themselves, You see, that's their problem. They just thought, they thought too hard. You think about it too hard, you miss it. They reasoned among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? If we say from men, they feared the people, for all counted John to have been a prophet indeed. So they answered and said to Jesus, we don't know. Jesus answered and said to them, well, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Fair enough. You don't answer my question, I won't answer your question. Hallelujah. It kind of reminds me of the politician, no offense, Betty. They were trying to pin him, you know, none taken, trying to pin him, you know, on what he believed on this certain issue. And he said, well, I got some friends for it, and I got some friends against it. They said, well, we understand that, but where do you stand on it? He said, well, like I said, I got some friends that are really for this thing. And I got some friends that are really against it. They're against it. And they said, okay, we understand that, but where do you stand? He said, what are you for? He said, well, I'm for my friends. You just couldn't pin him. He wouldn't answer the question, you know. So it's interesting that after he said that, he said, I'm not going to tell you what authority I do these things. 12th chapter, first verse. Then he began to speak to them in parables. And he said, a man planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it and dug a place for the wine vat and built a tower. And he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. Are you with me?
Yeah.
Okay. Now at vintage time, he sent a servant to the vine dressers that he might receive some of the fruit of the vineyard from the vine dressers. In other words, he owned it, he built it, he made it, and he put people over it. And from time to time, he sent people to receive fruit from it. Now, at vintage time, he sent a servant to the vine dressers that he might receive some of the fruit of the vineyard from the vine dressers. And they took him, and they beat him, and they sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent them another servant. And at him they threw stones and wounded him in the head and sent him away shamefully treated. And again he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. Therefore, still having one son, you starting to pick up on this?
Yeah.
Still having one son, his beloved, he also sent him to them at last, saying, they will respect my son. But those vine dressers said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. So they took him, and they killed him, and cast him out of the vineyard. Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come, and he will destroy the vine dressers, and he will give the vineyard to others. Wow. Now, he's talking about the covenants. He's talking about the promises. Not necessarily specifically the earth as a whole, but it would apply. Here specifically he's talking about the covenants that he made, the promises he made with Israel as a nation. They didn't hold true to that. And obviously, God sent prophets, and they killed the prophets. And God finally sent his son, and they killed his son. And what did he do? He took it away from that nation, and he gave it to us, the Gentiles. Are you with me? Aren't you glad?
Yes.
Hallelujah. But in a broad sense, the earth is that way. The earth was given to man, and man obviously messed it up. But you know, he still owns it. God still owns the earth, although he put man in charge. And for a time, he's let it continue. He will come back and take it back, and he will destroy those that messed it up.
Yeah.
Hello, at the great judgment day. And of course, those that didn't, those that did the right thing, obviously, we are the real sons, the real daughters of God now through Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. We'll get to rule and reign not only in heaven with God, but on the earth, the new earth with God. Well, it's good stuff. Amen. So it says at 9th verse, therefore, what will the owner in the vineyard of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. Have you not even read the scripture, the stone which the builders rejected? Speaking of himself, incidentally, has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. And they sought to lay hands on him, but feared the multitude, for they knew he had spoken the parable against them. So they left him and went away. Wow. I mean, what a perfect picture here of what we're talking about. If you think of the earth in the sense of a lease, leased out, there's a lot that goes on earth that God doesn't like. And God is doing something about it through us in a limited way when we listen to him and we obey him. He does say, if any is sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church. So we can fix that. Are you with me? He does talk about Christians maybe that stray away, you ought to go restore them. He gives us instruction you know, as far as the earth and what we're supposed to do, help people and bless people and so on and so forth. But the earth's in a mess, and he can't just come down and take it back. He will when the lease is up. But it'd be like me leasing out, say, 50 acres of land on a better year than this year. And a farmer takes over the lease for a year, goes out there and plants yellow squash. I may not like yellow squash. Actually, I happen to like yellow squash. I want to make that story real plain so y'all don't misunderstand this. But my neighbor may come up to me and say, hey, look, I noticed they're planting yellow squash out there. I didn't think you like yellow squash. And I'd say, no, I don't. And they say, well, that's your property. How come you let them plant yellow squash? I'd say, well, I leased it to him, and I didn't tell him he couldn't plant yellow squash. Right. Well, aren't you going to do something about that? Well, not until the lease is up. I can't do anything about it. Because
yeah.
I'd violate my word.
Yeah.
And there's one thing God can't do. He can't lie. Are you with me? Well, why didn't God do something about all this stuff going on around here? Well, he's trying. He's trying to do it through us, the church, but he can't just come down here and do it until the time's up. Woo! So where does that put us? That puts us in authority. Delegated authority, yes. Not absolute authority. No one has absolute authority except God. But we have delegated authority as lessees. As renters, as people who have a lease from God, you know. And our right, of course, down here is because we're part of the human race. And, of course, we've been born again now. We've been restored in authority, that authority that Adam lost. It's been restored in Christ Jesus. You know, I think it's interesting. The devils, they were confused. The demons were confused. The devils were confused. In every case, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the devil himself and demons always referred to Jesus as the Son of God. They never referred to him as the Son of Man. Now, to me, that's fascinating because Jesus called himself the Son of Man 32 times in Matthew alone. I believe 15 times in Mark and 25 times in Luke. And I think 16 times in John. It was Jesus' pet name. It's what he called himself over and over. He only called himself Son of God like five times in all four Gospels put together. And it's interesting that in John 5, he said this. He said, I have life to give because I am the Son of God. And he said, he has also given me authority because I am the Son of Man. So Jesus had no confusion about the issue. He had the right to do what he did because he was a perfect, sinless man. He'd become a man so he could enter the earth legally and rightfully, and because the lease is to man. So he came down here and fixed everything, got it right, and gave himself for our sins. And he had a right to cast out devils, and he had a right to heal the sick. And the demons didn't understand that. They would challenge him. You see him over and over challenging Jesus and say, in fact, this is a fascinating one. Matthew 8. Turn to Matthew 8. Is this helping you? You're looking at me like a calf looking at a new gate. But if it's interesting. You know, go study it out and see what you see there. See, if you think about it, I can't do what God does. I can't copy God's acts, as it were. But if God became a man and did what he did as a man, then I could copy that. And that's what Jesus wanted us to follow. People often say, well, what do you think you're doing praying for the sick? Do you think you're God? No, I'm not God. No, but I am a born-again believer. And Jesus set an example for me to follow, and he told me to follow that example. You often hear this, people say, well, who died and put you in charge? Well, Jesus. He died and rose again and put me in charge, put you in charge. Hallelujah. Okay. I think this lease is probably, I don't know this for a fact, and this is not God speaking, but it makes sense. It seems good if you go through the Scripture. I believe this lease is somewhere around 6,000 years. That's about how long man's been on the earth, and it would make sense. The thousand-year reign of Christ is often called the day of the Lord. A day with the Lord is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is a day, is what Peter tells us. So it would make sense that when that 6,000 years is up, Jesus will come back, reign for 1,000 years. That'll complete 7,000 years, and then we'll have a new heaven and a new earth. The millennium, or the thousand-year reign of Christ, is in Revelation chapter 20. And then the new heavens and the new earth starts in Revelation chapter 21. So, you know, it just makes sense. We don't know the exact day, the exact hour. Jesus himself doesn't know it. He says, no man knows the day or the hour. Any end time preacher tells you Jesus is coming to such and such a date, well, they're wrong, because no one knows the date. One thing for certain, we don't know exactly when Jesus is coming. It could be any day. I think we see the seasons and the times that I believe he's coming soon. I really do. I really do. Because we're not ignorant of the seasons, the Bible says. We're children of the day, not of the night. That we're ignorant of that day, of that time. But we don't know the exact date. All right, so this is an interesting case here. You give me a few minutes here. In Matthew 8, this is where Jesus, of course, cast the devil out of the Gadarenes demon. We taught on this the other day out of Mark's account, in Mark's account, 5th chapter. 28th verse says, when he came, Matthew 8:28, when he had come to the other side of the country of the Gerasenes or Gergesenes or Gadarenes or whatever else you'd like to call it, there met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs exceedingly fierce so that no one could pass that way. And suddenly they cried out and said, what have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? Whoa. Whoa. Did you see that?
Yeah.
Did that just go right by you, or did you see that? Of course, you might say, well, that's judgment. Well, that'd be the same thing. There's a time coming, but Jesus didn't have a right to do that until judgment came. At least he didn't as God.
Right.
But he had the right as a man, a perfect, sinless man. He had the right to cast that devil out. But they challenged him because they saw him only as God and the Son of God. In fact, the whole temptation in Matthew 4 and Luke 4, where the devil comes to Jesus, he says, if thou be the Son of God, if thou be the Son of God. And we know who you are, the Holy One of God. Over and over, the demons would say that. They said that in the temple. They said that here when Jesus confronted him. But they never said he was the Son of Man. I don't believe they understood. I believe they were confused. They didn't realize he had a right to be here. They saw him as God, and they thought, hey, you can't. This is man's territory. This man we're in, he led us in him. You can't tell me to come out because this is man's land. This is made for man. Well, Jesus just said shut up and come out because he did it as a man. Hello. I know that's got to blow you away if you never heard that. But bear with me and just pray about it and read it and look at it and think it through. You know, why didn't God just come down here and just take over? Because he leased it to us. The time hadn't come yet. There is a time coming. We know there's a time coming. There's a judgment coming. Hallelujah. We know that day is coming. But until that time comes, we're here. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
And we're responsible for what goes on here. And the church needs to rise up and begin to pray and believe and stand in faith and live holy and live right and be the light that the world's looking for and live moral, holy lives because
Amen.
The world's messed up.
Yeah.
And God's not going to just come down here and fix it all until the time. I just love that. Have you come to torment us before the time? Or torture us before the time, one translation says. But see, they were challenging him. In one case, it says, I command you or I adjure you by God.
Yeah.
Torment me not. A demon is appealing to God, telling Jesus to leave them alone. It's in the scripture. I really believe they thought they had a case. They thought, you got no right to do this. I adjure you by God, torment me not. That's exactly what it says. Well, the problem was he wasn't doing that as God. He was God, but he was doing it as man because the earth was made for man. See, Jesus came legally. I don't want to get into that. It's going to take too much more time. But we might pick that up next week. Jesus came into the earth legally. He came through a body. The devil didn't. The devil is a thief. The Bible says a thief comes up some other way. The good shepherd comes through the door. You know what the legal entry into this earth is? Birth.
Yeah.
Natural birth. That's the legal entry. You have to have an earth suit. The devil's always been a thief, always been a liar, always been a murderer from the beginning. He lies and deceives, but he has to have somebody to work through. And God works through us too, because he made the earth for man. But to fix it, he just became a man and came down here and fixed it. Died for our sins and rose again and set an example for us to follow. And I'll tell you, one day we're going to be completely glorified, and this corrupt will put on incorruption, this mortal will put on immortality. Death will be swallowed up of life, and the grave will lose its victory. Woo! There'll be no more sickness and no more disease at all. There'll be none of that. Our whole body will be changed. At this point, it's still not changed yet. Physical death has not been put underfoot, but it's the last enemy, the Bible says, that will be put underfoot. You and I will live in a brand new heaven and a brand new earth in a brand new body. Hallelujah. One that never gets old. One that never, you know, the outward man perisheth, 2 Corinthians 4:16 says. The inward man's renewed day by day. That's why you feel just as young as you ever did on the inside. You just can't make your body listen to you as you get older. Doesn't seem to cooperate, but you're just as young as you always were. I always heard that when I was a kid, you know, and I thought, they're just lying. And the older I get, the more I think, you know, they're right. I mean, I feel great on the inside. It's just making this body, you know, do the right thing. But we're here, hey, and we're supposed to be here. Yeah. And when you pray, you have authority. To reiterate, let's say it one more time. Think about this in what we call the Lord's Prayer, classic prayer. He said, pray, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. He didn't say, pray that my will be done in heaven. It's done in heaven. God's sitting on a throne in heaven. God is in heaven and everything's going just fine there. But down here, he's in us. And it's up to us to pray and believe and obey his commands and do what he says as good stewards, good managers, and good lessees. He's the lessor. Have I got that right, Fran? Yeah, it's a little confusing there. If you're not in real estate, you know, it looked like it'd be the other way around because it's a renter, but the lessor actually is the owner in real estate terms. And let's do our part in this lease that we have. We have delegated authority. We don't have absolute authority, but we do have delegated authority. And here it is right here. We have authority to do these things, to pray in Jesus' name for these things to come to pass. Because we were legally born here, and we were born again. And what we lost in Adam, we regained in Christ. Hallelujah. So let's make a difference. Amen.